Well, I haven't really, when it comes down, I don't think I've got, well, I've gotten to know you guys a little bit, but I don't think you guys have gotten to know me very much yet. I think you know about us and you know my family and everything, but I haven't divulged much information about my history and where I came from and all of that. And this morning, as we get into Colossians, I wanted to share a little bit of my testimony this morning so you guys know a little bit more about what God did in my life. I was born and raised in a Christian home. My dad was a pastor at the same church for 45 years, Blue Lick Bible Church in Lima, Ohio. Okay? Yep, I saw some faces. You don't know where Lima, Ohio is. We are, if you know anything about Ohio, you've got Columbus, right, which is right in the center, just about. And then you've got Toledo up north and Cleveland up north, all right, up by the Michigan border. And in between Cleveland or Toledo and Columbus, you've got Lima, Ohio, okay? Small town of like 30, 40,000 people, but that's where I grew up. My dad was called there to pastor a small church of 20 people or so, and he spent 45 years there. What a legacy, right? 45 years there, grew the church to over 300, and just he was able to pass it off to another man. Actually, my brother-in-law passed it off to my brother-in-law, who's now the pastor there and has been for the last 3 years. He just retired about 3 years ago. So I grew up in the church. I grew up hearing the Bible. I grew up learning about God. Every time the doors were open at church, we were there because my dad had to be there, right? This is the life that my kids have walked into, right? But back in that day, Sunday morning, we had Sunday school, right? We had Sunday morning worship. We had Sunday evening service. And before Sunday evening service, we had choir practice. And so I was there at choir practice too, right? And then Wednesday night, youth group and prayer meeting, right? Men's breakfast, all of those different things, I was there. I also attended a Christian school locally, Lima Christian Academy, and we had chapel every single day. And I was taught all of the subjects, math, English, grammar, history, science, from the basis and foundation of God and from His Word. My parents also taught us about God at home, and we had devotions almost every single day, and we prayed together as a family. I was surrounded by the truth of the gospel, of the truth of God from a very young age, and that's the reason why I prayed a prayer when I was 5 years old. I think it's a beautiful thing to be taught God's word, to have that foundation of a family, and to come to know Jesus Christ at a young age. But if you were to ask me what happened in that classroom, I couldn't tell you, okay? I remember my teacher, Miss Dorothy. And I remember something about praying, but if you were to ask me why did I pray? What was the point? I would probably tell you, I think it was because I didn't want to go to hell, right? But at five, I don't know that I had a full, I know I didn't have a full understanding of the gospel at five. And I'm not sure I was doing it for the right reasons. And what I do remember is what happened in the years after I got saved at five, or I prayed that prayer at five. I was still surrounded by God's word. I was still in an atmosphere that was pushing me towards God, and His word was the focus. And I developed into a compliant kid. Okay? I was obedient and I was pretty straight-laced. I did the things that I was supposed to do. I did my best actually to look good in front of the people that mattered. Have you ever done that before? You know the people that matter the most, and you're worried about what they think, so you do what you need to do to look good in front of them, right? Maybe you do that with your boss or particular teachers at school or whatever. You know who you need to be in the right spot with. That's what I did. My parents, my teachers, most adults, I did my best to look a certain way in front of them. But on the inside, apart from all of that, I had a fear of consequences, a fear of man or what people would think. I had a great desire to actually buck the system. All the things that they wanted me to do, I really didn't want to do them. I just knew what I had to do in the system of the Christian church, Christian school, and world I was in. But in my heart, if you asked me, there's a lot of things I wanted to do that didn't fit in that system, right? My parents would probably frown upon a lot of the things that I wanted to do and did do without them knowing. I turned into a good little pastor's kid that looked good on the outside to a lot of people. I would have people in the church similar to you that would come up to me and say, "Dan, I'm so proud of you. You got honor roll this year at school. Way to go." They were watching me, right? And I looked forward to that praise of people, right? And I was doing the things. They thought I was the perfect little kid, but I wasn't. I looked good on the outside, but I was rotten on the inside, and only my closest friends knew the real me. They would point at me and know that I was a baloney, right? Essentially, I had prayed a prayer in Sunday school at 5 so that I wouldn't go to hell, but I was still on my way there because the gospel had not changed me. I believe it's possible for someone to be saved at younger ages, but the gospel has to be believed and has to put their faith and trust in Christ, and we're going to see if that happens, there's a change that takes place, right? It wasn't until I was 13 that God opened up my eyes to my true state of sinfulness and my need for Him. In those early teenage years, when I was in middle school, 12, 13, I was hiding all sorts of sins and evil habits. For the most part, I had become numb to my sinful choices, right? And the only reason I would be alerted to the fact that they were sinful is because I thought trouble might be coming or I might get consequences for it, right? Most of the time, I would have no problem giving into my flesh and temptation, but only then afterwards would my mind be swarmed with doubt and shame. Because I was living again in an atmosphere where I was supposed to be living a certain way. I knew I didn't add up to that, and I was living my own way, and then I was fine with doing it, but then afterwards it would hit my mind like, I don't fit. This is wrong. This is shameful. I shouldn't be doing these things. But I could kind of go on from that. After I would get those feelings and then I would move on. It was like I was kind of numb to what God wanted for my life. It wasn't until I was 13 that God got a hold of my heart. I was under the preaching of a man by the name of Steve Pettit, and he preached a message that I had never heard before. And you think growing up I'd been in 13 years under the preaching of God's word, right? How could I not have? Well, it was preached, the truth I had heard, but the way it was preached and pointed out to me, I'd never heard before. Instead of a typical fire and brimstone, you are a sinner, you're going to die and go to hell, you better get right with God. It was, did you know that if you die without putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you're going to miss out on all the wonderful blessings that God has for you in heaven? Did you know God wants a personal relationship with you, and He has prepared a place for you? He wants you to live with Him forever, and He described heaven and what heaven was going to be like, the streets of gold and the mansions and what we see in Revelation, and ultimately that we're no longer separated from God, but we're going to have one glorious worship service with God forever, right? how beautiful that's going to be. And then he said, you're going to miss out if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And throughout my middle school years, I had this, every once in a while, that shame would come up and that doubt would come into my mind. I don't know if I know Jesus Christ. And I think the truth of it was that was true. I didn't know Jesus Christ because I wasn't living like it. And whatever happened when I was five wasn't what needed to happen. And it was at that moment when he said, you're going to miss out, that all those doubts and shame about how I had been living came back to my face. And I was like, I don't want to miss out on that. But what's the reason? Well, I will miss out on living with God and Jesus forever. That right relationship, that thing I was created for, I'm going to miss out on it forever. And at that moment, all I could think about was going forward and talking to somebody and praying and asking Jesus to actually save me. And at that moment, I recognized my sinfulness. I recognized I was lost without him. I recognized I needed him. Only Jesus could rescue me. Only Jesus could save me. And I decided at that moment, I'm going to commit my life to the Lord. I'm going to make him in charge, and I want to live for him for the rest of my life. That was what happened for me at 13. And it's because the gospel was shared with me, and I fully understood it. I believe at that moment, Holy Spirit opened my eyes and said, now's the time. I've been working on you, but now's the time. And I did. I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now, it wasn't perfect after I got saved. I became, you know, I just stepped right into that perfect little pastor's kid, and it was all genuine at that point. Nah, that's not exactly how it worked. I still struggled with sin. But you know what was different? Before, my trajectory was towards hell. My trajectory was towards myself. My trajectory was, I'm going to fill my own desires, and I really didn't have much desire for God. After that, I still struggled with sin. There was a lot of habits and stuff that I still struggled with that I had to get victory over, right? Things that I had done for years, right? And I had to get help. And my trajectory, though, was different. I was heading towards God. I was living for him. I wanted to do what's right. This tells you, there were some habits that were in my life that I was so ashamed of that I was willing to, though, this is the trajectory, I was willing to step out and face that fear of what somebody would think when I told them my sin. Before, I would have never done that. But after, I was willing to step out and say, I need help. Would you help me? To me, that's evidence of the gospel and the change that took place in my life. Jesus had changed my life. I now had a deep and complete trust and confidence in Jesus Christ and the gospel. Even though I didn't have complete proof, but I was on a trajectory to Jesus Christ and what he had for my life. It led me to go to Bible school. It led me to serve him in full-time ministry as a pastor. I ended up at a Bible college called Northland Baptist Bible College. Small ministry school of 700 students in the Northwoods of Wisconsin. It was so Northwoods that you drive an hour and a half north of Green Bay, Wisconsin, into the woods. You're driving down, you know, you've seen those highways. We got them around here too, just rows and rows of trees. And then you got to the sign that said Northland, and you turned into the woods, and you drove another 5 miles until you opened up to a campus that had three or four lakes and buildings and stuff where a bunch of students got together and were pursuing ministry. You had to want to be there. There were students that didn't want to be there, and you could tell, right? Because you were 30 minutes from a McDonald's, okay? You're 45 minutes from a Walmart, okay? You had to want to be there, right? You did. You know what happened? Within a couple weeks, I fell in love with the place, and I was like, I want to be there. I wanted to learn about ministry. I wanted to learn about God. And it's there I met my wife. And God pieced everything together, and we started a family, and we started in ministry in Illinois. Champaign, Illinois was our first my first job as a youth pastor. And then fast forward 4 years after that, I landed in Toledo, Ohio, where I served as an assistant pastor at a church there. I was there for 10 years. And God grew our family there, and we learned how to really pursue Him better in ministry and to love on people and shepherd them well. And then just a few years ago, God led us to Kansas City and now to work with you guys. That's all because at the age of 13, and not even minimizing, it was the work of God over the with my parents and my school and my church to lead me to this point. And then I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So you know what happened? Jesus Christ came in and changed me. And my whole trajectory was different, right? That's my story. I'm here because at 13, I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And you guys probably have that same story. Hopefully you do, right? You're sitting here today because Jesus changed your life, right? You wouldn't be here if Jesus hadn't changed your life. There's probably a lot of other better things that you think you could probably do. But because Jesus has changed your life, you're here. Because the gospel has done a work, took you from death to life. That is why you are here. See, this is my story. Hopefully this is your testimony, your story. Yours might be a little bit different. There might be somebody in here that this isn't their story. But it could be. See, this is the story of the Colossian believers. This is their testimony. And if you remember last week, we started our series in the book of Colossians, and we talked through the theme and the purpose of the letter of Colossians. Do you remember what that was? Remember what that purpose and that theme was? Paul wrote to a group of believers in Colossae to remind them of the gospel and that it had changed their life. Right? I want to remind you that the gospel has changed your life. Why do I want to remind you? So that you walk worthy of the gospel. So that you start to live like it. See, in my story, before the gospel, I wasn't living like it, even though I said I was saved, right? Jesus hadn't changed me. But Paul's saying, right, to the God has changed you. We see evidence of that change, and we want you to live like it. And we're going to help you know how you can live like it. He says Jesus Christ lives within them, and they have everything that they need, all the resources to live like Jesus. So we come to the beginning of chapter 1, and I want you to remember that theme. Why are we reading this letter, right? It's to remind believers of the gospel and how to walk worthy of it, how to live like a Christian, and to give you the resource and the power to be able to do it. And so we look at the beginning of chapter 1, and what does Paul say? If you look at verse 3 of Colossians chapter 1, it says, "We thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints." See, Paul here, he starts out his letter and he praises God for the evidence and overflow of the gospel in the lives of the Colossian believers. So he's writing a letter and he says, "I thank God every day for you." Why? Because I've heard that you guys have faith in Jesus Christ and you are loving like Jesus has changed you. I've heard news that God's working in your life, and I'm praising God for it. If you think about that, would that be your testimony as a church? Somebody from another state writes in, and, "Oh man, I thank God for Calvary Blue Springs, because I know you have faith in the gospel, and you guys are loving people like crazy." Would that be your testimony? See, Epaphras, we find out that Epaphras, someone who had become a Christian Sometime before that, under the ministry of Paul, he had been changed by the gospel, and Epaphras came to Colossae, which they believe was his hometown, and he was overflowing with what had happened to him. God had changed him, and he was overflowing, and he was sharing the gospel with the people that he knew. And what happened? People got saved, and lives got changed, and the Colossian church began. Because of Paul's ministry and because of Epaphras' ministry. And you see in verse 7 says, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So Epaphras had started that church, he had shared the gospel, and then Epaphras was communicating. Right, he was letting everybody know, hey, Paul, have you seen what's happening? Oh, yeah, I've heard what's happening, right? And he was telling Paul and Timothy, like, what God had done and how they were loving as they should as believers. And what was it that Epaphras had told Paul? What was their testimony? Well, number one, they had faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, we see that right at the beginning. Since, verse 4, it says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. All right, so God had changed their life and because of the gospel, and it was making it known, the way they were living was making it known in Colossae as well as throughout the region, and it had come to Paul's ears that they had faith in Jesus Christ, number one. That is, number one, what our testimony should be. That's what the Colossian believers' testimony was. They had faith in Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Well, the definition of faith is a deep and complete trust or confidence in something or someone, often in the absence of complete proof. That's your dictionary definition, all right? To have complete trust and confidence in something or someone without absolute proof, right? So it's what Hebrews tells us, right? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's the idea, I have a confidence and a trust that something's going to happen or something did happen, and namely, I have faith and trust in Jesus Christ, even though I didn't see it. I have confidence, even though it hasn't been proved beyond a shadow of a doubt. I have confidence. So they have faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. These people did not most likely see Jesus die. They did not see Jesus rise from the dead. And they weren't standing on the mountain when Jesus ascended to heaven. These Colossian believers had heard it from Epaphras, right? It's the same as us. We weren't there. We didn't see it take place, right? We don't have undeniable proof, do we? We have what the Bible says. We have what people have told us, and yet we have faith. And so these believers had put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And it changed their lives. They didn't see it take place, but they believed the testimony of those that shared the gospel, and they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They had a deep and complete trust and confidence in Jesus Christ and the gospel, even without that complete proof. But we all know this, right? When we have that faith, we read the Bible, the Holy Spirit speaks to us that proof, right? Doesn't he? He makes it clear. That's the only way we can have confidence, right? We get assured of it because of what we've heard and what the truth of the Bible says, and the Holy Spirit working within us. And this is the same faith that we need to have as true followers of Jesus Christ. We weren't there. We didn't see it. We didn't hear it. But we've been told of it. And we believe. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe that Jesus was God, 100% God, in the 100% form of human? Do you believe he lived a perfect life? Do you believe he died on a cross to substitute himself for us, to sacrifice his body and his perfect life so that he could take your sins upon himself, he could forgive you of your sins, and cancel the debt that you had, your trajectory to hell. He said, I'll take that on. I'll take your destiny, that punishment, and I'll give you my perfect life. And he did that all on the cross. Do you believe that? Do you believe that he rose again and claimed victory over death and sin and Satan? And he offers you eternal life. And all you have to do is believe it, trust it, have faith in it, and commit to let him have control of your life. Do you believe that? That's what we have to have faith in, right? We have to believe it first, understand it in our mind, and then put trust in it, right? That's the action part, the commitment, where we trust in him. That's what the Colossian believers had, and that's what they did. And we see that, we talked about it last week, Colossians chapter 2, where verses 13 through 15, where the Apostle Paul reminds them of the gospel. It says, you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made you alive together with him. He forgave all your trespasses by canceling the record of your debt that stood against you with its legal demands. This he set aside and nailed it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authority and put them to open shame and triumphed over them, right? That's what Jesus did. That's what he did for you. That's what he did for the Colossians believers. Do we have faith in that? The Colossian believers did, and we should as well. That's what Paul was thanking God for. They had faith in Jesus Christ. But then the second thing is they had a love for all the saints. What was that thing that he was thanking them? Well, thanking God that they had faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And then he was thanking God that they had a love for all the saints. Okay, this is the part where that faith gets some legs and starts walking, right? I have put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and it has started to change my life. That's what took place in my story. It was slow, but it started to change me, right? And it comes out in love for one another. That's what they were recognizing. These people are acting different. It was the evidence and overflow of the faith that they had placed in Jesus Christ. They'd been saved by Jesus Christ, and their life had changed forever. They didn't just pray a prayer and go back to living however they wanted to live, right? Because if you've really been changed, then you have repentance, which is a 180, right? I'm going this way. Jesus opens my eyes. He changes my outlook on life. And I'm like, I'm going to go his way. And we go the opposite direction. That means we have a new life. We have new actions. We have a new desire. We have a new heart. We don't go back to the old ways, right? That's the gospel. We have repented and turned around. And would it make sense if somebody says they're living for Jesus to go and do the old things? No. The evidence would be like we're starting to change. We're going away from those things. It may not be instantaneous, but we're starting to be different. What's your trajectory? Where are you headed? Are you different? The Bible tells us that if you truly put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you will be changed by Christ. And you will show that in love. Loving like Jesus Christ. Well, what does that mean? Well, what is the ultimate example of how Jesus showed us love? What did he do? Say it. He died for us, right? He gave up his life and sacrificed for us. That is the ultimate representation of how we should love. On purpose, for us, because he loved us. You don't die for somebody unless you love them. At least you don't choose to do that, right? Unless you truly love them. As believers, Jesus has done that for us, and we are called to have the same mind of Jesus Christ. We are called to have the same love as Jesus Christ. And so that love is a sacrificial love. It's a love that gives up of yourself for your church, for your fellow believers, for your faith community. It's not just a warm, fuzzy feeling inside that you keep to yourself. I love them. No, it has actions, right? It's sacrificial. And this was radical. This isn't how people live in the world, right? They don't give of themselves because they love people, typically. It's kind of radical. And I believe that's why the gospel was going forth in Colossae and in the entire world, because they were living the way Jesus wanted them to live. They were living radical kind of love. Somebody does something wrong to you, you still love them, you forgive them, right? Radical. Somebody cuts you off on the highway, you don't stick up a finger, you don't yell at them, right? No. It may frustrate you, but you move on and you pray and ask God to give you strength to love them well. I struggle with that. Even on the way this morning, I'm like, they're driving crazy today, right? No, we love them. This is not how the world loves and lives. Oftentimes, we only love people when it suits us or gets us something that we want, right? But Jesus radically loved us. He radically loved us. He shed his blood for a world that didn't deserve it. A world that spit in his face. A world that turned their back on him. And the truth of Jesus ended up spreading across the globe, right? When Jesus died, they were like, oh yeah, death blow, right? And what did it do? It blew up in the world, right? Paul saw it take place. He said, the gospel is going across the globe. It didn't hinder the gospel. It was exactly what needed to happen for the gospel to go forth. And this is what Jesus wants from us. He says, the world will know you're my disciples if you what? Love one another. How will the world know that Calvary Blue Springs is one of Jesus' disciples, our followers of Christ? Because we love them. Because we love ourselves as we should, our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's how the world knows. We love one another. This week was a tough week in the news, wasn't it? It was a tough week for our country, wasn't it? We need to recognize that what happened this week with Charlie Kirk is evil, horrible. What happened at the Colorado shooting as well this week? Evil, horrible. What happened 2 weeks ago in Minnesota? Evil, horrible. What's been happening? 325 mass shootings in this year alone in America. Evil against what God has planned for us. But the thing that shocked us the most this week was the assassination of Charlie Kirk, who was a follower of Jesus Christ. He was the leader of Turning Point USA, if you didn't know, which is a nonprofit mission, which on their website it says to identify, educate, train, and organize students to promote the principles of fiscal responsibility, free markets, and limited government. He was trying to help young people know how to be good citizens of the United States and to stand up for what was right. But what he led them to was not just political. He led the organization from the foundation of his faith and belief in Jesus Christ. If you didn't know that, the news might be calling him a political activist, but he was first and foremost a follower of Jesus Christ. And that was very clear the way he approached all of the topics that he approached. His goal was to reach younger generation for Christ through the lens of the challenge to stand up and be solid men and women that would lead in their homes, their communities, and their country. He boldly stood for truth. He courageously shared his faith regularly on the campuses of colleges, and many times were in front of hostile people while he did it. But his hope was that he would open their eyes to their wrong beliefs and they would recognize their need for Jesus Christ. Oftentimes, as he would answer a question, he would lead it back to the gospel. Why do I believe this? There was one, I watched a video of one, and this person gets up there and says, I want to make sure that you're not saying you don't like abortion and listing all of these things because mainly because you're religious. And Charlie's like, well, I want you to know that I can defend everything that I believe outside of Scripture. She's like, well, that's good. I'm glad. He's like, but I want you to know that I believe those things because of Scripture. I can't get away from it. This is my foundation, right? He's like, I will defend it logically to you, but the logic ultimately comes from God and the Bible. Because God has written it, right, on our hearts. We know. It makes sense. But he was famous for standing for politics, for faith, for family, and his ability to challenge the youth in such bold ways. Some of that fame led to hatred from hostile people, right? People that are opposed to Jesus Christ. We read about them in Romans chapter 3, don't we? No one seeks after God. No one wants God. No one understands. We just do sinful things. They didn't understand what Charlie was saying many times because God had to open their eyes to see it, and Charlie felt it was his job to help them see. But on September 10th, Charlie Kirk was killed while sharing the gospel and his faith in Jesus Christ on a college campus in Utah. A sad day for our nation. Horrible day. Charlie was not perfect. We all know that. None of us are. But Charlie lived like his life was for Jesus Christ. Charlie lived like the Colossian believers, didn't he? He had a solid faith in Jesus Christ, and he sacrificially loved like Jesus. It was very evident in his boldness for the gospel. Charlie ended up giving up his life for that faith in Jesus Christ. His question before he was shot was about the gospel, and he shared the gospel right before he was killed. His life was changed by the gospel, and I want to tell you something. Has his life impacted the world this week? Has his death impacted the world this week? I believe the gospel, similar to how Jesus dying exploded in the world, right? The gospel went forth. I believe his faith, with the help of God, will help change minds, help the gospel to go forth even more. It hurts that it has to happen this way sometimes. But I believe to a certain extent that God knew this. I know God knew this was going to happen. And I believe he intends to use it for good, for the gospel and for his glory. If you didn't know, the gospel is already going forth because of it. I don't know all the ways, but one way is that since his wife gave her statement, over 18,000 new chapters of Turning Point USA, where they're seeking to help these kids, have reached out. People reaching out saying, I want a chapter in my town. I want a chapter in my city. We don't have one here. 18,000 in 3 days. Let me ask you this. Why was Charlie willing to live like that? He knew that people hated him. He knew people wanted to kill him. Why was he willing to do that? Why are the Colossian believers willing to live like that? To love radically like that? Well, it's because of what Paul says. Look at verse 4. Actually, verse 5. It says, verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Why was Charlie willing to live like this? Because he had hope that all the things that God said were going to come true, and it was waiting for him in heaven, and that Jesus Christ was living inside of him and giving him confidence to do what God called him to do, right? That's why the Colossian believers, they had hope in heaven that Jesus had given to them because of the change of the gospel. And Paul wants them to know, Jesus is living inside of you, giving you the confidence to live for him. All of us here can have the same confidence as Charlie Kirk. All of us here can have the same confidence as the Colossian believers, because if we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then Jesus is living inside of us, and he wants to give us all the resources to stand up for what is right, to share the gospel with our neighbors, to be a light in our community, to say no to sin and say yes to Jesus Christ every single day, to love people genuinely because Jesus Christ has loved us more than anything else. See, Charlie had a hope, and so did the Colossians believers, and we do as well, from Jesus Christ, that we will not die for our sins. We will have a future relationship with God forever. We have a hope that suffering and pain and sin will end. Do you believe that? A hope that this world is not the end, is it? It's not. Charlie Kirk said, you've probably seen it, all death can do for the believer is deliver them to Jesus, right? That's our hope. Jesus doesn't say we won't die. We won't suffer for him. That it won't be hard. That it won't be difficult. Jesus says that I have a hope waiting for you in heaven. If you live for me, I will give you everything that you need to live for me, to stand for me, to do what's right. And then I'll reward you in heaven because of it. We can live this way, can't we? Paul shares after this the powerful effect and change of the gospel. Look what it says, verse 5. It says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. The gospel has come to you. As indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing. And it is bearing fruit and increasing among you since the day that you heard and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras. He says, you, number one, heard the gospel from Epaphras, right? So, and even before that, we know Epaphras heard the gospel. So the gospel changed the life of Epaphras, right? The gospel changed him. And so he went home and he told people about the gospel. He was unafraid. He didn't care what people thought. He wasn't perfect. I'm sure he had fears, right? But he was willing to share the gospel, and he saw people get saved. He stood for what was right, and the Colossian church started, right? He was changed, and that overflowed into his town, didn't it? It did. It changed him, and it impacted the world around him. That's what Paul's saying. We've seen the gospel increase because of what Epaphras did. It's bearing fruit. You got saved. It changed Epaphras. But not only that, it changed the Colossian believers, right? There was nobody but Epaphras at that point. And then out of that blossoms a church. Enough people that Paul's writing a letter to them. And it had changed their life. So much so that Paul's able to say, the gospel is growing and increasing in your own life. I see it. You're living by faith and you're loving people well. It's been heard. They didn't have social media back then, right? But somehow it gets to Paul and it gets to others that the gospel is having an impact in the lives of the Colossian believers and it's spreading. It had changed them. The only reason that would happen is because Jesus had changed the Colossian believers. It wasn't fake. It was real. But finally, it changed the whole world. That's what he says. The gospel in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing. It's been about 30 years when this letter was written. It was about 30 years after what Jesus did, died on the cross, rose again. But since that time, the gospel had gone into Syria, to Asia Minor, to Greece, to Italy, and likely into Egypt, North Africa, Persia as well. Through the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power and testimony of the apostles, the love of all the disciples of Jesus, the work of Paul, and even Epaphras, because of that, the world had been changed to the glory of Jesus Christ. We're here because of that. The gospel doesn't come to America apart from the work of the gospel going to all the world back in these days. See, this is the Colossian believer's story. This is Charlie Kirk's story. This should be our story, that we have been changed by the gospel. We have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and we start to live with love, and so we share the gospel boldly to a community that is around us, right? And because of that, people start to get saved, right? Because we're boldly living with love, radically living like Jesus wants us to, and people start to get saved. Our church starts to fill with people because our neighbor starts coming because we led them to the Lord. Our coworker starts coming because we loved them well, and they're like, why are you different? And we share the gospel with them. We're teaching and training our own families. We're sharing the gospel with our kids and with our grandkids, and they're coming, and they're learning, and they're growing because the gospel changed us. And we're living radically for Him. And the world changes as a result. We see this so pointedly right now in the story of Charlie Kirk, because we can see him sharing the gospel, the tragic event, and the gospel just in the last few days just exploding. My social media feed did not have it had some Charlie Kirk on it, but not, and it was mostly his political arguments about certain things. But this week, when I got on there, it was Charlie Kirk, Charlie Kirk, Charlie Kirk, Charlie Kirk, all of his videos, and it was all gospel. And if I'm seeing that, who else is seeing that? Gospel is going forth. This is what God wants to do in your life. He wants to use you for the gospel. He says, I've changed you. I've put Jesus Christ inside of you. You have everything that you need. Now live boldly for Him. Love people radically. Don't be afraid. Jesus is in you. So how do we do this? As we close, how do we go forward at this point? I think two things I want to share with you. Number one, start with the gospel. Okay? If you have never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, now's the time. If you're like, I don't have that story. Jesus Christ hasn't changed me. I don't, it's not resonating with me. I don't understand. Come talk to us. Anyone in here that knows Jesus Christ would love to talk to you and share the gospel with you and see you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If you know Jesus Christ, we need to saturate ourselves and remind ourselves of the gospel. I'd actually encourage our church family, we're going to be going through the book of Colossians. I would encourage you to read Colossians every single day. It's not very long. It's 4 chapters, okay? It's one of the shorter books. It's a letter. Because honestly, if you read a letter, right, you don't stop a quarter of the way through and, you know, like chapter 1. No, if somebody sends you a letter, you read the whole thing, right? So it's not very long. There's some ones that would be hard. It's going to take longer. But Colossians, honestly, it'd probably take you 20 minutes, maybe 15 minutes to read through Colossians. It's not going to be hard. I would encourage you to read through it and allow the letter, the gospel, what Paul is talking about to fill your mind and your heart and saturate your life. Just see what you learn and what God reminds you of as a believer. If you want to go further than that, read the book of John. Start reading through the book of John and learn about the life of Jesus and allow his life, the gospel, what he teaches, and his life speak volumes into yours. Okay? That's number one. Let the gospel saturate your life. Because if we're not saturated by the gospel, are we going to go out and share the gospel? No. Are we going to live the way we should live? No. We're not. So allow the gospel to saturate your life. Read Colossians with us. For those of you that, like, I can't read, some of you are more modern. You could get, this is what I do. I actually have listened to Colossians every day for like the last 6 months. I have some headphones I put in, and I've got audio Bible, and I just listen to it. Sometimes I've listened to it multiple times, and I just let it soak in my mind. Some of you can do that. Teenagers are really good at that. They could figure that out. Not a problem. You could even help some of the older folks that want to figure that out. You could help them out. But number two, so start with the gospel, and number two, finally, take one step of obedience of love this week. What was it about the Colossian believers? They had faith in Jesus Christ because of the gospel, so saturate yourself in the gospel. Number two, they had love for all the saints. So all of us in here, if we were to start somewhere, I would say, consider one act of love that God wants you to do this week. What is it? And I think you need to think personally for yourself. What is that step of obedience that God's calling me to? And for everyone in here, it's going to be different. Okay? Because we're not going to set up an event where you can love the homeless right now. We just can't do that, right? We're not going to give you a job to do. I believe there's something already that God has for you that he wants you to do to love people. But you have to decide what that is. Right? You have to think through what that might be. What is, and so maybe ask yourself this, what is the most obvious place that you need to show love as a follower of Jesus this week? What is the most obvious place where maybe you haven't been showing love or you need to show love this week? Some other questions you could ask yourself, is it at home with my family? Is it at school with my friends? What's that most obvious place where you need to start showing love? Maybe it's asking forgiveness for something that you've done. Maybe it's going to someone and offering forgiveness because of how they've hurt you. Maybe it's compassionately caring for and giving time to that person that gets on your nerves. We all have those people, right? The ones we avoid. Maybe we show them love. Maybe we serve someone who is tough in our life. We all have tough people. Maybe we serve them instead of getting angry at them. Maybe it's sacrificially giving to someone in need. Maybe it's sharing the gospel with someone that's close to you. Whatever it is, whatever God is making obvious in your mind right now, I encourage you to pray this week and ask God for strength to take one step of obedience. I'm not asking you to become Charlie Kirk. No, I'm asking you to take one step of obedience. Do I need to love my wife better? Do I need to love my kids better? Do I need to love on that annoying person better? Do I need to start giving in love? Do I need to start sacrificing in love? Do I need to give of my time in love? Do I need to let somebody know that I love them? Do I need to forgive somebody? Only you know what that first step of, do that one thing and ask God for strength. Don't feel like you have to go to every single person that got one step of obedience. Saturate yourself with the gospel and take one step of obedience this week. If we step out in faith boldly, I believe the gospel is going to go forth. It's going to do what Paul said, bear fruit and increase in the world around us and give glory to God in the gospel.